I'm very happy to be with you tonight. Very happy. I know that you have other places you could be tonight, and I'm glad that you've taken the time to come and really listen and think through what is a very challenging subject for all of us today, the sanctity of life issues as it relates to abortion, infanticide, gendercide at the earlier stages of life. And more places in the around the world. It also deals with issues of the end stages of life and how we treat human beings. So I'll be focusing mainly on the early stages of life tonight, but it's a difficult subject. And I know that in a room this size, not all of us come to this matter without some personal experiences with it. So I just want to tell you ahead of time that I'm aware that some of us approach the issue of abortion through a growing biblical conviction and trying to discern how to judge rightly and to respond appropriately. And some of us come through a venue that's been very painful and full of regret and guilt and anguish and even secrecy over this issue. I have been involved with this for the last 25 years. I am an ordained Baptist minister up in New England, in Boston, for many, many years, and now I live in Atlanta. My wife and I spend about 3 to 4 months a year here in China, and we are blessed to be with you guys whenever we're in Beijing. So that's a little bit of who I am and the topic that we have tonight. It's already been hinted at in the call to worship when we read in Proverbs 24, rescue those who are being dragged off to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Now, slaughter is a particularly graphic word, isn't it? And when you think of it, something awful shows up in your mind. So the topic that the Bible has in mind when it says to rescue those who are being led to the slaughter is something that's very challenging to us. God's calling us to get into a fight to defend the weak, the defenseless, and the voiceless. And I want to help you tonight think through how that obedience might, what that obedience might look like. How can we do that? If you go to the next slide, I want you to also see that that Proverbs verse is not the only place that God calls us to get into the fight. We read in Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge rightly. Here's God calling us to be ready to speak up on behalf of those who are voiceless, and to judge rightly, meaning have moral clarity in a world that billows out moral fog, a moral fog for people to live in. But be a bright light that can judge rightly and speak clearly about issues of human dignity and value and worth, especially for those people among you at the time who are in the crosshairs of death. And those crosshairs move from generation to generation, and they move from place to place. So if you have lived in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, our Jewish friends, men, women, children were in the crosshairs of death. And somebody needed to speak up for them. And too few Christians did so. Most people said, well, it's legal, and the government is ordering it, and we want to submit to governing authorities. And they went along with it. And only a few people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others spoke up. Now today, 50, 60 years later, who stood up and glorified the gospel? Those who went along? are those who spoke up for the defenseless, even at the risk of their own life. Part of the reason the gospel is not doing very well in many parts of Germany today, in France, is because the church lost its credibility for their failure to obey these words. What about today? Let's go to the next slide. Are you ready and able to speak up for the smallest among us? Those who are just developing at 8 weeks and 11 weeks and 14 weeks. Are you ready to open your mouth and judge rightly on their behalf? And do it in a way that is winsome and persuasive to a secular culture. God's calling you to be prepared to do that. And I'm here tonight to help prepare you. Are you with me? Let's go to the next one. Psalm 82. Give justice to the weak. Now notice the four verbs. This is what I call Christianity in verb form. Just track the verbs. And after you read a verb, say, Lord, give me the strength to do that. Because sometimes, you know, there are things that we don't understand in the Bible. But a lot of times there are things that we do understand in the Bible. And the difficulties are not in what you don't understand. The difficulties are in what you do understand. So here we read, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Are you ready to give justice? Do you know how to give justice? Do you know how to speak in a way that articulates a philosophy of human rights and dignity that comes to us from God being made in His image and is common to all human beings? Are you ready to give justice? Are you able to maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute? You know, the U.S. Navy SEALs don't need a lot of defenders. But the mentally ill, the elderly, and the young often do. Rescue the weak and the needy. Are you ready? Do you know what to say, what to do when you meet a family member, a co-worker, a fellow member of the fellowship who says, I'm pregnant and I don't know what to do? Are you ready to come to her rescue? Because God calls you to be ready to come to the rescue. And finally, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Most women who are under the temptation of abortion do so because they are driven there by desperate, agonizing circumstances. And they're falling prey to people who are going to exploit those fears and those difficulties and profit in the shedding of innocent blood. And God is calling you to snatch them out of that situation, to open up the trap that they are in and help them escape. Go to the next slide. These are just these are pictures from this country of women who are being abandoned, who are being corralled, who are being pressured, who are being pushed. And God is calling you not to go along with this, but to prepare yourself to defend the weak and the innocent, the weak and the needy, and to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is conflict. This morning we read about how God put a whooping on one of His people. Glory to God. Well, here God wants you to go out into the world and be ready to fight, but not in a physical sense, but in this moral conflict, to speak up, give justice, maintain, rescue, and deliver. And I want to help you be able to do that tonight. Does that sound good? Let's go to the next slide. All over the world today, I just want you to know that Christians have been looking at those very verses that we just read and asking the right question, Lord, how can we live that out in our time, in our place, with winsomeness and with life-saving power? And one of the ways that Christians have been organizing the call to rescue, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and to rescue the weak and the needy, is to create counseling offices or pregnancy testing offices, what is commonly called a pregnancy help center. Here's a couple of them that happen to be in Miami. And these are actual offices opened up by Christians, organized as medical clinics, in which they begin to serve the crisis needs of women. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, by the way, go back a slide, would you? By the way, the lady, you can't see too well on this screen here, but just so you know, that lady right there and that building there, that lady used to run an abortion business. She profited in the shedding of innocent blood and exploiting the fears of women in pregnancy crisis. She herself suffered an abortion in her own abortion business and became an alcoholic as a result of it, depressed, self-loathing. And then the gospel found her and rescued her out of the depth of guilt and anguish and regret and brought her back to the very same building. Today, she's in the same building as the director of this pregnancy center, in the very same building that she used to run her abortion business. Now, what do we call that? Amen. Amen. That is redemption. And every time a young girl comes in and she's frightened and she's scared and she's overwhelmed, this young lady can say to you, I know where you are. I have been there and I took one road that I lived to regret. But I am here under the power and the grace of God to show you another way and to rescue you from the hand of the wicked. Let's go to the next one. At these centers, they offer pregnancy testing. They educate women about the nature of their cycle, about the nature of human development. They educate women about abortion surgical procedures and some of the after effects. And they educate women about their options, including parenting and adoption. They provide grief counseling for women and couples who are still recovering or struggling to recover from past decisions. And they offer a lot of practical help in helping young women understand God's will for their sexual lives and to wait till marriage and to be faithful in marriage, which saves you a lot of tears. Am I right about that? And they offer parenting classes. And throughout this whole process, do you think that most of these women come to trust in Jesus? Yes. Why? Well, because the very decision to trust, to have that baby, to choose life, is organically connected to believing that somehow God will provide. And if they don't believe that, they turn to the abortionist as their savior. And so when you're there and you're helping a woman through a crisis, more often than not, you're teaching her not just how to save her life and why, but you're teaching her that God is faithful and will be faithful to you and to your child. And over the next 8 or 9 months, you're going to see and experience the power of God delivering you and leading you in a way that affirms life and changes your life. Next slide. This is not just happening in places like Miami or Chicago or Boston in the United States. There are hundreds of pregnancy help ministries now in Canada. There are nearly 1,000 pregnancy help centers throughout South America. And there are about 100 pregnancy centers now in the various stages of development throughout Africa. And one of the places that's leading the way in Africa is in Zambia, one of the poorest countries of Africa. And this is the sign outside their center in Kitwe. And if you go to the next slide, this is the Christian lady who runs that center. I was there a couple years ago. They have fetal models there to educate. They have an ultrasound. Because even though they serve a primarily poor population, you know, Poor people are filled with dignity. Right? If you take a rich human being and a poor human being, which one is more human? And it is not a sin to be poor. Am I right? God has filled the world with poor people. So poor people want to live and have their children too. So all the way through Africa, Christians are beginning to look at these verses in Proverbs and in the Psalms and say, let us judge rightly about this issue that's now common all over the world. And let us speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And let's come to the rescue of these women and the children who are desperate and have no other place to turn. Next. They're rescuing women off the streets, helping them have their babies. This woman was a victim of rape. They helped her have her child. If she had gone to the abortionist, they got her off the streets. If she had had an abortion, she'd be back on the streets. By helping her discern God's will regarding human life, it changed her whole life. Having the baby became the instrument of God's saving grace in her life. So that today she's a mother, she raises chickens and sells eggs and makes a little living for herself and has a vision for God in her life. I was there visiting this home that Christians paid for and built so that mothers had a place to go. And in this particular ministry, they had to start an orphanage because so many of the mothers were dying of AIDS. And so they had to help these. And then they raised the children, and they started a farm to teach all the young men how to make a living. And then a home for the mothers. Next. There are Christians in the Philippines and Serbia. Next. Christians in Israel. Christians in South Africa. Christians in Mexico. Christians all over this world asking the very same questions that I'm raising with you tonight. How does God want us to respond to the injustice of shedding innocent blood among the youngest and the weakest among us? And what does it mean for us to obey God's call to rescue those innocent and to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and to act justly in an unjust situation? Next. Now in China, God's people are starting to ask these same questions. Did you know that there's a pregnancy help center operating in China? I'll bet you didn't know that. But last year, the first pregnancy help center opened in China. These are some of the sisters that are running it. And the fetal models that they're using to educate young women. And the local church is getting involved to help pray for these women, house some of them, lead them to the Lord, provide for them, work out adoption and other types of issues. Next. Some Americans came over to help train some of the sisters. How do you counsel a woman who is considering abortion? How do you begin? How do you process? How do you educate? How do you open up the options in her life? How do you come alongside her and say, we will help you choose life? Next. I will be successful tonight if you leave here knowing all the difficulties of the battle in front of you, saying what these sisters said when they heard the same scriptures that I'm going to show you tonight. They said, we want to be like the midwives of Egypt. No matter what the pressure is and who's putting the law down, we are going to fear God and we're going to let our babies live. That's courage. That's resolve. That's faithfulness. Amen? And they're enjoying the fruits of that courage in the babies that are being saved. These are actual babies saved within the last 9 to 12 months at this center. These are grandparents with the newborn baby. Next. These are a couple of sisters here who came along and helped the mother of this child survive. Next. These are three of the sisters that we train to be counselors who work in the center. That, by the way, they are equipped with ultrasound so they can help mothers see their unborn children. Next. And these are a set of triplets that we saved last year. It was a great story. But when the church starts to rally around these mothers, it takes a lot of help to help just one mother. And by the time that baby is born, or in this case, triplet boys, right here in Beijing, last August they were born? A year ago this past August they were born. Okay? Many people have heard the testimony of Jesus and the power and the righteousness that he produces in his people to give them the courage to stand for justice. All right, let's go then and consider what it means to obey these commandments, to rescue, speak up, defend, maintain, open your mouth, judge rightly, and talk about how we can do that. I think that's the last slide. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you five instructions that I think will help you speak up for the voiceless and to rescue the weak who are about to make a death decision rather than a life decision. And the first thing I want to instruct you to do as you engage people on a discussion about securing the death of unborn children is to frame the discussion around one question, which is, what is the unborn? That's the entire question. You have been taught that abortion is a rather complex issue. Am I right? It's complex. No, it's not. It's actually a very simple matter of asking this one question. What is the unborn? Let me illustrate why that's important. Let's say you have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at home. And your 5-year-old comes running into the house. Mommy, 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 can I kill it? What are you going to say? What are you going to say?
What is it?
What is it? That's the question. Before you can determine how you can treat it, you must determine what it is. If he's got some bug in his hand, you probably say, yeah, have at it. I don't want it in my house. But if it's his little 3-year-old sister with his hands around her neck, you don't want to go there. What is it? The pro-life position, the Christian position, is that from the earliest stages of human development, science teaches us that we are living, distinct, and whole human beings. And philosophically, we recognize there is no relevant difference between the life that you once were as an embryo and the young adult that you are today that would ever justify killing you at that earlier stage. That's our position. If it's human, it has rights that we must maintain, that we must speak up for, we must defend, we must be willing to suffer in the defense of these rights. If it's human, therefore, it's wrong to destroy it, no matter how difficult the circumstances are. It's always wrong to kill innocent human beings. If it's not a human, then there can be nothing wrong with abortion any more than there's something wrong with having a tooth pulled or clipping your fingernails. If it's not human, it cannot be wrong. And it needs no particular circumstances to justify it. It's just a matter of preference then, like chocolate or vanilla. You want it or you don't want it. If it's not human, we have nothing to defend. If it is human, we must speak up and defend the rights of the weakest, smallest, voiceless humans among us. Amen? Well, they will say, nobody can know. Let me say, first of all, they'll say, well, People disagree as to when life begins. Is this true? Yes, it is. Absolutely, it's true. People used to disagree whether the world was round or flat. Is that true? Did that mean that there wasn't a true or accurate answer? There wasn't a right position and a wrong position. People used to argue in America that slaves that were brought over to America were potentially human or three-fifths human, but not fully human. And there were arguments about that. Did that change the truth of the humanity involved? No, it did not. So even though people disagree, doesn't mean that the truth cannot be known. That's why, the Bible calls us to judge rightly, think clearly, and speak up forcefully, lovingly but forcefully, defend the rights of the weak and the needy, those who have been targeted as less than human by the powers that be in the age and the place that you live in. Some people will say, well, you can't know when human life begins. Okay. Again, if your little five-year-old boy comes running into the house and says, Mommy, can you kill it? And you don't know what he's talking about, then do you say, well, have at it? Or do you say, we must be careful and cautious until we know? If you went hunting and you saw something moving in the bushes, would you shoot? Or would you wait to see whether that was your friend in the bush? Or was it really a deer, whatever it is you're hunting? If you can't know, you can't kill it. You can't say that because you don't know when human life begins, it's okay to kill it. No, it goes the other way. So the first instruction I have for you is to constantly move the discussion back to the one question. What is the unborn? If it's human, it's wrong to kill it. If it's not human, it doesn't matter. Every argument used to justify abortion tries to assume that the unborn is not a human being, or they try to merely assert without showing that the unborn is not a human being. So what are you going to do? Number two, you're going to trot out the toddler. You're going to trot out the toddler. Let me illustrate what I mean. Somebody says to you, I think abortion is a personal matter of religion and personal choice. And what are you going to say? Well, you're going to trot out the toddler. Say, would you agree to make it a matter of personal choice whether or not this little two-year-old boy, his mother, can kill him or not? Would you make that a matter of choice? And what will they say? No. And you're going to say, why not? And what are they going to answer? Because it's a human. Yeah, a little boy or a little girl. And it's wrong to kill humans. Therefore, you're going to say, well, if the unborn are also human, like the two-year-old, it's equally wrong and unjust to kill them as well. Another example. Let's say somebody says, I got a two-year-old at home and I can't afford this baby. I got to have an abortion. You're going to trot out the toddler. You're going to help them see that they're missing the most important question. That is, what is the unborn? They say, well, would it be okay if you just secured the death of your two-year-old? And what would the woman say? No? Why not? Because it's a human being. It's a child. And by definition, we need to value children as human beings, and they have certain rights and love demands that they be protected, loved, cared for. Are you with me? So the question then becomes, is the unborn, like the two-year-old, equally human? And are there differences? Yes, but are they relevant differences that would justify killing the unborn but would not justify killing the two-year-old? And almost every argument used to defend abortion, matters of personal choice, matters of privacy. Is it okay to kill a two-year-old as long as it's done in the privacy of your bedroom? Would anybody agree with that? They would not. Why wouldn't they? Well, it's wrong to kill a two-year-old because it's what?
Human.
So if the unborn are also human, it's wrong to kill them. So the question is, what is the unborn? Well, they say, but it's not a human. Ah, well, that is the question that we have to answer. And every discussion around the issue of abortion needs to move to this question: what is the unborn? And when an argument is given to you that is used to justify abortion, you will notice that it always assumes that the unborn is something that the two-year-old is. They are assuming that the unborn is not human, at least in the same way that a two-year-old is. And so they can see with moral clarity that it would be wrong to kill a toddler. And you need to help them ask whether there is any essential or relevant differences between the toddler and the unborn. You haven't even made the case yourself. You're just helping to get the right question before people who are thinking it through. So bring out the toddler in this discussion and help them see that every example that they use to justify killing the unborn does not carry over to killing a two-year-old. And they say, oh, but there are differences. Well, we're going to get to those differences, and we're going to ask, are there morally relevant differences that justify killing them when it would be wrong to kill them a couple years later? So instruction number one, focus on the question, what is the unborn? Number two, trot out the toddler. Number three, use science to answer the question, what is the unborn? Now, I love to teach the Bible. I particularly love, when we go into churches, to teach the Christmas story of Mary going to visit Elizabeth. Do you remember that story? In which there's a little womb-to-womb charismatic worship service breaks out. Do you remember what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? John the Baptist, he starts some of this, you know? Hallelujah! He's rejoicing in what? In the coming of our Lord and Savior. John the Baptist came to announce the coming of the Messiah. He didn't wait long. He announced it right there to Mary and to Elizabeth. And how old was John the Baptist? 6 months in the womb, an unborn child, rejoicing in what? The fully divine and fully human Son of God, who was at that moment developmentally a zygote and smaller than the period that you put on that paper. So there's no doubt that I can take time to walk through a biblical understanding of unborn human life and show you that God sees children in the womb and out of the womb the very same. In fact, the same word is used. So you will be with child, and you lay the child in a manger. It's the same word. Jacob and Esau, unborn children, brothers, human attributes attributed to them. They are seen as human beings. But when you're talking to a secular culture, just quoting Luke is probably not going to carry the day. Am I right? And so when it comes to answering the question, what is the unborn, you want to use science, the science of embryology, upon which every science textbook ever written is in 100% complete agreement. That from the very earliest stages of human development, You were a living, distinct, and a whole human being. You were living. If you're not living, you're not going to be born. So you don't have to worry about killing it if it's not alive. And abortion is a word that we don't think through, but it means to secure the death of your unborn child. It's living. It's distinct. It has its own unique DNA. Half the time, it's a different sex than the mother. It's within the body of the mother, but it has its own body. And most important, it's a whole human being. Sometimes people talk about potential human beings in the womb. That's not true. There's no such thing as a potential human being. You show me something that is a potential human being, and I will show you something that will never become a human being. Any more than it has a potential frog or a goat or a worm. If it's only potentially human, it's potentially anything and nothing. Because we are not constructed, we develop. Now, outside you've got cars and you've got trucks and you've got motor scooters. And when you bring a bunch of parts together, you don't know as they start to assemble them whether it's going to be a car or a truck. Am I right? Until at a certain point you begin to see, it begins to take the shape that's different from one or the other, and you can see, this is a potential car, it's a potential truck. And at a certain point, it becomes one. But that's not how you are created. Scientifically speaking, none of us are put together that way. We are, from the very earliest stages of development, a whole human being. And we develop from within, and we keep on developing through all the natural stages of human development, from zygote to embryo to newborn to toddler to teenager to young adult to elderly and so on. That is the scientific argument for what is the unborn. That each of us, from the earliest stages of development, are living, distinct, and whole human beings going through the natural stages of human development as we mature through the different stages of that development. Does that make sense to you? And you need to make that scientific case. But the reality is, often enough, this is not enough. How many of you are familiar with the tragic and painful tradition of foot binding in China? How was that eventually, long tradition finally brought down? What happened? How was it brought down? And women and their human dignity lifted up? The answer is that Christians and others, but at first Christians, started to voice opposition to it, and they began to expose the pictures. Graphic exposure of awful things is usually necessary to bring it down, which again is in the scriptures. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That happened with foot binding, which was an awful way to treat women, and cruel and painful. And when people began to see the pictures, they were aghast. What about the slave trade in England? How was that finally brought down? There were many voices articulating the case of human rights, quoting the scriptures and defending and trying to speak up against the slave trade. But what was a vital part of helping people see the injustice, or as the Bible says, to judge rightly, when it came to the injustice of the slave trade. What did Wilberforce do? He changed the law, but he would never have gotten enough votes to change the law. He told stories, and he took people down to the slave ships and made them smell it and see the cuffs and the blood, and he exposed the wretchedness of it through the exposure of graphic pictures and testimony and evidence. Great evils require darkness to hide in. And that's why God calls us to expose them. So part of the way that you're going to bring an end to the injustice of abortion, infanticide, gendercide, is to show people what it is that they're defending. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you what abortion is. There's two things you need to know before I show it. Number one, you don't have to look at it. I'm not here to force you to look at it. It's graphic. It's painful. It's what the Bible says. Rescue those being led to the slaughter. Well, you need to know what the slaughter looks like. And you need to be able to help other people see what they're defending. Most people will not change their mind until they see it. But once they see it, everything else falls into place, that what you're saying. So we're going to show it. But you don't have to watch. You can just close your eyes, bow your head. There's music to it. There's no words. And it just shows the aftermath of abortion. So use your own judgment as to what you want to do. And secondly, I want to say that when you see abortion for the terrible, awful evil that it is, it will increase your pain, especially if you've experienced abortion yourself. It makes vivid what that decision was. But at the same time, it makes the cross also much more glorious. Because it too is what? The shedding of innocent blood. So we're going to look at the shedding of innocent blood, but you need to look at it. And this is why I'm so passionate about this issue. Because I'm passionate that the blood of Jesus can cover over all sins, including the shedding of innocent blood. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And you have to walk that out. I'm not saying it's just an easy thing. But the solution to the grief and the agony and the guilt of abortion is the same solution as pornography or anger or resentment or bitterness or stealing or every other sin. And that is the redemption and the gift of God made available through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is why we can bring this gospel to this issue and bring healing and hope to people. So let's take a moment to watch. It's 2 minutes long, or just short of 2 minutes. And you'll hear the music, and you can bow your head or watch as God leads you. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads. We just hardly have words to express the sadness that we feel. To think that this is happening every day in every neighborhood, in this church, and every house church in China and neighborhoods, every day this is happening. You see every one of these children because you were there in the creating stages. And you've called us to speak up for them. Help us, Lord, to stare at this and weep. And then resolve that we will do what we can to stop the shedding of innocent blood. Give us the grace, the wisdom, and the resolve to do this as good Samaritans, and everywhere we go, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not quite finished yet. There's one last instruction I want to give to you. First, I said, understand that the entire issue boils down to one question. What is the unborn? In trying to evaluate or expose the weaknesses of those arguments used to justify abortion, trot out the toddler. If it's wrong to kill a two-year-old, and they can see that, it's wrong to kill an unborn child because it's also human, just at an earlier stage of development. Number three, I forgot what number three was. What's that? Yeah. In answering the question, what is the unborn, use science, not scripture. Be motivated by scripture, but be smart and understand and speak the language of science. Number four, show people what they're defending because it's really indefensible. And number five, articulate a philosophy of human rights and dignity, again, as the Bible commands us to when we read earlier, to defend the rights of the poor in Proverbs 31 and to maintain the rights of the afflicted. How do you do that? How do you argue for human value? In other words, science can teach us what a human being is, but it cannot teach us how to value human life. Am I right? Science can teach me if I have a dog, the pet I have at home is a dog. But science cannot teach me whether I am right or free to kick my dog when I get home. Am I right? Science does not give us the answer, how do we value human beings? The answer to that comes from a moral philosophy. And our moral philosophy is rooted in the fact that every human being, every created, of every skin color, shade, size, and whatever, is made in the image of God. Am I right? That's where human value comes from. That's why God protects human life, because among all the things that He's created, He particularly values human life. And do you protect what you love? Do you? If you have children, will you protect them? Yes, you'll put your grizzly bear face on if you need to. Don't mess with my kids. Am I right? We are passionately protective of what we love. And God is passionately protective of what He loves, which is human life. And philosophy teaches us that all of us have human rights or human dignity simply because we are what? Human. And that's the case we want to make. Well, people say, yeah, but there are differences between a two-year-old that makes it wrong to kill a two-year-old, but makes it okay to kill him at 2 months in the womb. What are those differences? Well, one is size. Is there a difference in size between the unborn and the toddler? Yes, of course. But is it a morally relevant difference? In other words, do we attach human rights or value to people according to their size? No. Let's bring Samoa up here for a second. Come on up here. And where are you from?
From America.
From America. Come on up here. How old are you?
I'm 13.
13. Ooh, Mom and Dad, buckle your seatbelt. Okay. What was your name again?
Uli.
Ori.
Uli.
Uli.
Yeah.
Uli. Okay. Which of these, based on size, should have more human rights? In fact, from what I've seen, Samoa should rule the world.
Pretty soon.
Yeah. King Samoa right here. Why? Because he's bigger. But no, we say human rights are not based on size. Am I right? So size is not morally relevant difference and not one that would justify killing him when he was smaller. Or even this guy when he was smaller. Were you smaller at one point?
Maybe.
Have a seat. Secondly, level of development. An unborn child is less developed than a 2-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 40-year-old. Is this true? Yes, it is true. The question is it a morally relevant difference that would justify killing you at that earlier stage of your development? And the answer is no. We do not ascribe human rights or value based on level of development, precisely because, by definition, every human being is going through different stages of human development. Look around the room. Is there any two people here at the identical stage of development? No. But what makes us all have value here? That we are human, made in the image of God. No matter what stage of development that we're in. People say, yeah, but they're not even aware. They're not aware of what's going on. Believe me, I've met some 25-year-olds who I don't know that they know what's going on either. But when you go in for surgery, you're not aware of anything. Does your status as a human being, your value as a human, drop so that it would be morally justifiable for someone to go in there and stab you in the neck with a knife? You say, no. Just because you're not aware does not affect your human dignity. And therefore, you maintain your value as a human being. Therefore, we protect what we value, and you have human rights. Level of development. Size, level of development. SL. E is the third difference. People say difference in environment. 2-year-olds outside the womb, unborn child is inside the womb. We're not going to argue that, are we? But we are going to ask, how is it that where you are determines what you are? In other words, location is not a relevant difference in terms of your human dignity. When you leave here tonight, you will travel home. Will you be different because you're in a different location, or are you essentially the same person? And when you're born, you travel through the birth canal about 8 inches. But nothing happened to you in the travel that you went from here to here. So location is not a morally relevant difference that would ever justify killing you simply because you're in a different location. And finally, D. S-L-E-D makes an English acronym SLED. So we're training thousands of people all over the world to remember SLED. S-L-E-D. D stands for degree of dependence. An unborn child is more dependent on its mother for sustenance. Is this true or not? Yes, of course it's true. But is it a morally relevant difference, a difference that would ever justify killing you at that earlier stage of development? And the answer is no. A newborn is also highly dependent on outsiders to feed and care and keep it warm. If you are a diabetic, you are dependent on insulin to keep you alive. Does that mean that you don't have the same rights as the person you're sitting next to because they're independent of such things? Or we'd say, no, it doesn't matter that some of us are more dependent than others are. Are you following me? SLED, these are the only four differences ever used to justify that abortion would be okay, but killing a 2-year-old would be wrong. Though there are some philosophers now starting to argue for what they call afterbirth abortion. saying unless a child has self-awareness and has a desire to live or something else, he can be killed. And it's just the extension of the abortion mentality. And, of course, it will be extended to the end-of-life issues. Because, again, whatever you ascribe to the unborn will apply to other groups of people or other people at different stages of life. You're now dependent. You're not aware. And, therefore, you lose your rights. S-L-E-D. Now, I've just taught you how to articulate or maintain the rights of the poor. Somebody says to you, why are you pro-life? And you're going to answer from science and philosophy. Motivated by scripture, but you're going to answer from science and philosophy. And you're going to say, oh, well, science teaches us that from the earliest stages of human development, we are living, distinct, and whole human beings. And philosophy teaches us that there's no relevant difference between the life I was in embryo and the life I am today that would justify killing me at that earlier stage. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependence are not morally significant differences that justify killing. Therefore, I will not only not do it, I will defend them. I will speak up for them. I will maintain their rights. I will come to their rescue. And I'll take up all those verbs and build them into my life as God would lead me. Amen? And that's why God's people all over the world are learning up to stand for life. Before I close, I want to show you that there's a couple things I brought. I don't know if I have enough of these, but this is called the sled test card. And it just goes through the argument that I just gave you on the differences between the unborn and the rest of us. And call it the sled test. The other side, again, talks about science and philosophy. I have these. They're free. You can pick one up at the table over here. Both the biblical theology that motivates me and the practical apologetics that I've been training you tonight so that you can obey verses like we read in Proverbs 31 and speak up are in this little book called Stand for Life, A Student's Guide for Making the Case and Saving Lives. I only have, I don't know, maybe less than 8 or 9 of them. I had no idea how many to bring, but you can go on Amazon or Christian Book. It's like $10 if you buy it online, and I have a few copies over here. And finally, the co-author of this book along with me is Scott Klusendorf, and he's involved with a campaign to train 60,000 high school students this year alone so that when they hit the campuses next year in universities all over the world, they are articulate, winsome, confident, competent articulators of the cause of life wherever they go. And he has created this little DVD to teach people, students especially, how to make the case for life in a secular culture. Going through much of what I've talked to you tonight in an introductory fashion, he does a little bit better and a little bit more fuller. So I brought about a dozen or so of these DVDs. So if you want to pick up any of these resources to continue to figure out what it means for you to live out Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the mute and for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge rightly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Learn how to speak up, give justice, maintain the right of the afflicted, rescue the needy, and deliver people from the hand of the wicked. I think there's a movement of God in our times. And it's for just such a time that God is calling you, along with all his people, to put your hope in him and get into the fight for life, even at personal cost, which is what the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us. Am I right? He sees a man who's about to die. And he says, God, not on my watch. Not if I can do something about it. And he runs to the rescue. He loses time. He loses money. Who knows, whatever. He could have lost his life because whoever beat him up could have been waiting for him. But all through the history of Christianity, the heroes of our faith are people who risked everything, even their own lives, to speak up for the weak and the broken and the defenseless, even while they brought good news to the guilty. Am I right? Let me pray for you. And then we're going to have a little Q&A. And We want to honor your time tonight. So I have nowhere to go. I've come to China to do this. This is what I do. So I'll stay till midnight if you want to with questions. I know and can anticipate some of your questions. And we'll take a few of them, and then we'll hang out. So we'll kind of have a formal close. We'll hang out. And you have other questions, we'll sit out here. We'll sit out there. We'll go to a restaurant. I don't care. We'll sit around and do whatever we want to make sure all your questions are answered. If you want to buy any of these materials, you can swing by. You can contribute about 50, what do you call it, RMB. And if you don't have that, well, you just contribute what you can, okay? All right, let me pray for you. Father, your word is good, and it's clear, and it's sobering, and it's challenging. And it's thrilling when you can move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make us willing to obey you, to take up our cross and be cross bearers for child bearers today. And even though it may involve some loss, some suffering, some uncomfortableness, Lord, yet we rejoice that we can share in the sufferings of the cross and therefore bring glory to the cross in our times and everywhere that we live, bringing hope to those who are plagued by guilt and anguish over their past, and bringing life-giving help to those who are stuck and at the crossroads between life and death. Lord, mobilize us, train us, equip us, empower us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.